Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
St. Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Christ when he was speaking before the Council of Athens. He said, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." This is our text. Today we venture back with St. Paul to the early years after our Lord's resurrection. St. Paul was a missionary who traveled around proclaiming Christ, and when we meet him today, he is waiting at Athens. It's not such a bad place to wait, I think. I wouldn't mind it. And he did what you do when you're waiting around, especially when you're waiting in a new place. He took a look. He listened. He sat and he watched people go past. You know, you can learn a lot about people and places just by keeping your eyes and your ears open. The things they say, the things that they do, reflect what they believe. Their words and their actions reflect what they believe about themselves, what they believe about other people, what they believe about the world, what they believe about God. It's true for us in our words and our actions. It was just as true for the Athenians. And you know what St. Paul said when he looked around Athens, when he kept his ears open? He saw this. The city was full of idols. And that's not an exaggeration. Not just one or two idols scattered here and there. Athens was like a forest of idols. Everywhere you looked was a shrine of some kind. As he said, you are a very religious people. If you were coming into Athens from the harbor, from the main harbor, you could see the top of Athena's statue on the Acropolis. The ports had their sanctuaries. The roads were lined with memorials. And then came the temples. So many temples. For Demeter, Poseidon, and Dionysius. For Athena, Zeus, and Apollos. For Hestia, Ares, Aphrodite, and dozens more. And then they also worshipped the Roman emperor and the Roman state. So many gods. So many altars. I imagine St. Paul, everywhere he turns, just running into another one, seeing another temple. And of course, this provoked and distressed Paul. Not a surprise. But I wonder what it was like for the average Athenian citizen. It probably didn't bother them at all. You know, these idols, these sanctuaries, were just part of their daily lives. They were so much a part of their world that the average Athenian took them for granted. It was the water they swam in. It was the air they breathed. Idolatry in and out and in and out, day after day after day, without even realizing it. But why so many idols in Athens? You know, Athens was supposed to be a place of great wisdom and great learning, a place where the philosophers lived and taught. And yet they still lived in darkness and in ignorance. It's a reminder to me that it doesn't matter how great the halls of power or of learning, without Christ, they do not have a true knowledge of God. But they did see this. They saw clearly that there was a God or gods of some kind. There were supernatural powers, and these powers needed to be worshipped and appeased. So what did they do? They did what people of all times and places have done. They made gods for themselves. They made gods for themselves out of silver and gold and all sorts of things. And then they gave gifts to the gods. They made them dwelling places. They provided them with meals. They offered gifts to them. Whatever they could do to make the gods happy. Whatever they could do to please the gods. Whatever they could do to keep the gods on friendly terms with them. As far as they were concerned, this is how it works. I do something good for the gods, and the gods will do something good for me. So there Paul is in Athens, and he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue and with the devout persons, and he's going to the marketplace every day to speak with those who happened to be there. Why? Because in his heart, St. Paul regarded Christ the Lord as holy. And he was always ready to make a defense to anyone who asked for a reason for the hope that was in him. We should be ready too, ready to make our defense, ready to confess the hope that is within us, not to shy away, not to be quiet or silent, but to hold Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. And yet St. Paul also made this confession with gentleness and with respect, having a good conscience. Now, as St. Paul is doing this, some of the people called him a babbler. That's a derogatory term. It means he's the sort of guy who's probably read the first page of a lot of books and has picked up enough words to sound sort of wise, but doesn't really make any sense. Others thought that he was preaching foreign divinities. Not foreign divinity, but divinities, plural. That is, they thought that Jesus was a god as they listened to Paul, and they thought that resurrection was a goddess. This is what it sounds like. This is how confused they were. That's how darkened their understanding was. Jesus and resurrection? What is this, a god and a goddess? So they dragged him off to the town council to give an account of these strange things, this new teaching. Now, be assured of this. This was not a friendly reception for Paul. He was not being asked to give a university lecture. He was being dragged before the authorities, even though they're the ones who always spent their time in telling or hearing things that were new. As I think about Paul going to Athens, I wonder, how would St. Paul react if he were waiting at Boston or at Worcester or at Westminster today? What would he see if he watched as we walked by or if he eavesdropped on our conversations? Think about it. It would be revealing, wouldn't it? Revealing of what we believe, of what we value, of how we regard ourselves and others, the world, and God. You know, the way we spend our time says something. Do we worship the Almighty screen? Do we love comfort and ease? The way we spend our money says something too. Our homes and our lives are filled with so many, many things. What are the things that we treat as sacred? What are the things that we handle with reverence? And how is that not idolatry? And then on the flip side, how do we handle and hold God's word? As a sort of lucky charm to keep on the shelf where it collects dust? How do we treat the Sunday morning divine service? What do our clothing and our speech, our manners and our behavior, even inside the sanctuary, confess? Would it be obvious to a visitor that what happens here is different than what happens at Duncan's or at the Old Mill or at the Gardner Cinemas? It should be. Would Paul be provoked and distressed by what he sees among us? I'm not sure. But I do wonder about the water we swim in and the air we breathe. What are the things we don't even see about ourselves and our lives? Wouldn't we like to know? What is it that we take in, that we imbibe without even thinking? What are the thoughts or beliefs that shape us that we're simply unaware of? So there's no Athena statue watching over us from the top of Academy Hill, but still we make gods for ourselves. Martin Luther said that whatever you set your heart on, whatever you put your trust in, that is your God. Whatever you set your heart on and whatever you put your trust in, that is truly your God. Or another way we could say it is this: wherever people spend their Sunday mornings, it shows something about where their God is. It reveals what they worship. Athens was full of idols. Are our hearts any different? And what about that strange bit where the Athenians thought Paul was preaching these two gods, Jesus and resurrection? You know, it's kind of like this. St. Paul, I suspect, was very clear in what he was saying, very careful in how he preached, and yet they interpreted what he was saying through their own lenses. I don't doubt that some of them, as they were listening, started to wonder if they shouldn't build two more altars added to all the others, one for Jesus and one for resurrection, that strange goddess. But we're not so different. Instead of God's word having its way with us, how often do we twist his word to fit what we want? How often do we come to God's word and hear what we're hoping to hear rather than having our ears ready to hear what he has to say? Oh, sure, Jesus can fit into our lives. We'll just clear a little corner over here and add another altar. We'll add him to everything else. What's one more? One more altar, one more God squeezed in beside all the rest. But St. Paul won't have it. He can't give them Jesus as just another God among all the others. He won't speak of Jesus as just one more deity to add to their collection, one more divinity for them to keep happy. No, he preaches a different God. Men of Athens, he says, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. A little flattery to perk up their ears, I suspect. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. The unknown God. Do you see what they're doing there? Their consciences were telling them that they might have missed one. Maybe there was another God they hadn't identified or didn't know about. So just in case we'll cover all our bases. The unknown God. Such is their superstition. Such is their ignorance. But St. Paul says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples made by man. He isn't served by human hands as though he needed anything. St. Paul isn't babbling. He is confessing. And he is not confessing some strange or new God, but he is making known the unknown God. This God, the true God, the God whom you worship, the God that we are gathered here, in whose service we are gathered, this God isn't like all the other gods the people of Athens worshipped. The ones that they make, the ones that they serve, the ones of gold or silver or stone, with images formed by the art and imagination of man. Did you ever wonder why the gods of the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans act and speak so much like human beings? If you read the ancient myths and the ancient stories, they're sort of just like us. I mean, it's almost like reading the newspaper headlines or the tabloids, except that they're a whole lot more powerful. It's the only difference. It's because they were imagined and made by us humans. Or as a smart aleck once put it, in the beginning God created man in his image, and ever since, man has been returning the favor. So who is this true God that St. Paul preaches? He is not a God who needs us to provide for him. He's not a God waiting for us to give him some offering or to make some sacrifice. He is not a God who is dependent on what we do. He is the God who provides for us. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Life and breath and everything that you have is from him. And he made from one man, from Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And even after people spread out, we were made to know him. We were made to find him. We were made to honor him and give thanks to him for these gifts. And as St. Paul says, he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring. And so the upshot of it is this. Those times of ignorance, The times of people making gods after their own image, the times when they thought that God was one whom they had to serve and appease, those times are over. And now St. Paul says, God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. All people. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. St. Paul says, I know a man who has made known this unknown God, who has revealed the one that you weren't sure about but thought might be out there, the one who is above and beyond all the others whom you worship. I know a man who testifies of him because he has been raised from the dead. A man who proclaims that God is not waiting for you to serve him, but your God has come to serve you. And he makes himself known to you. He has come this day to serve you with his gifts, with the gifts won by Christ in his suffering, death, and resurrection. To grant to you forgiveness for all the idolatry that happens on a daily basis, breathed in and out, because he breathed in and out and in and out, and he breathed in and out with forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. He was crucified and raised from the dead, that the unknown God might be the God not only that we know about, but the God who knows us and loves us and gives us life and salvation. So what would St. Paul see and hear if he were to be in our midst, if he were to overhear our conversations and our words today? He would see and hear this. He would see and hear that we believe as God has promised in his word, that God's word put with water washes away sins and brings us into his kingdom. And he would have heard us all grabbing hold of our baptisms again, confessing our faith in the triune God, and telling the devil to get lost, that he can't have us. He would hear us renouncing our idolatry, confessing our idolatry, and turning away from it. He would hear in this place the word of God being proclaimed, of Christ our Savior, crucified and risen. He would hear of Christ himself giving the promise of the Holy Spirit, who will make known our God to us and who does still through the word. He would see and hear in this place the word of a man who offered himself that you and I might live and move and have our being in him. A man whose offspring we are through holy baptism and through that word that comes to us even now as he makes us his own. He would see a people who, though sinners, though weak and though struggling, people who, though they doubt and though they suffer at times, hold Christ the Lord as holy and confess him as our own. He would see and hear a people who have an altar not to an unknown God, but an altar to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where this God comes to meet us with all his mercy, with all his grace, with everything that he has, that we might be his and live with him forever. He would see an altar from which we proclaim a man risen from the dead who gives to us his very body and blood. Truly, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he has given us life and breath and everything we have. And on top of that, he has given us forgiveness and grace and mercy overflowing and abounding. So tear down those idols in your life. Turn from them. Seek out the one true God. Consider how your words and your actions confess what you believe, either rightly or wrongly. And hold on to what is good and set aside what is wrong. Let Jesus Christ, your Lord, be your Lord today and tomorrow and every day, the one who has given himself for you, that you might have life with him now and forever. Let this be the air we breathe, and let this be the water we swim in. Let this be what goes in and out and in and out, day after day after day, until that day when the one who is risen from the dead grants to us the life that never ends. and raises us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.